Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our dear Lord and Savior, dearly redeemed children of the Heavenly Father. Mixed feelings on this Sunday, first one after Labor Day when we start the teaching and preaching schedule again. Sunday school, 8:45 begins with singing for the children, 9 o'clock Bible class, worship at 10. I'm always happy to see the parents bringing their children and adults and teens back again, ready to grow in grace and knowledge of God's truth, but there's always this aching in my heart for all the ones that I know that aren't here. And maybe you say, Pastor, you shouldn't think about that, but their souls redeemed by the blood of Christ. And even some who in times past worshiped with us and have wandered for one reason or another, and you just ask, why? Why? What is it so important in our lives that would take us away from this means of grace, these tools the Holy Spirit uses to channel from the heart of God to our own hearts in a very personal way? The good news that our sins are forgiven, that the war is over between us sinners and God. This gospel in word and sacraments He has chosen to channel through His church. And why do we find so much time to be doing everything else? You know, you boil it all down, it comes down to this. We don't feel the need. We human beings have this false sense of security that we would actually build in a floodplain or stay in a city that's sinking while the levees are crumbling and a hurricane is roaring down upon us and then wonder what happened afterwards. We're all like that. If the sun is shining and the mortgage is getting paid and the gas tank is full and gas prices are down where you can live with them, then ultimately who feels the need for God? That's what was happening in the family of man, the man Jacob. You got to go back quite a few decades before these words in our text, but oh, they had it good. Promised land back in those days, Palestine, between the Arabian Desert and the Mediterranean Sea, was a little strip of green. Canaan was pasture land. And these 12 brothers, sons of Jacob, were shepherds. And the neighbors were pretty decent for the most part. And if not, these men were powerful enough that they could wipe out whole towns. And everybody feared them. They could move from one pasture to another. Their flocks just kept growing. These were wealthy men. Growing families. Everything's fine. You know, your little family squabbles every now and then. But nothing really bugged them. Except one thing. The dreams. Joseph. Favorite of Father Jacob. And he's having these dreams and he's got to tell us about them over and over again. Not just ruling us, brothers, but our parents too. You know, as then, so now, when you're in the middle of history, you don't really realize what things are swirling around you and the implications of what's happening. Some of you have experienced this over the years in families and relationships where things are going along and being said and you just don't realize where all this is going to lead until it's too late. And these brothers just getting angrier and angrier at brother Joseph for these stupid dreams and the father's favoritism. They're just seething with jealousy until they finally find a way out. And nobody but Reuben, the oldest brother, seems to even stop and ask, what are we doing here? He's gone when the day for the big sale comes. And the sniveling brother of theirs, pleading for his own life, they sell to traders headed south to Egypt. And they don't realize what an awful crime they've committed, not just against their brother and their father, but against the promises of God. Because as strange as it might seem to you, if you're new to the Bible and you read about real people from ancient times who aren't any different than people today, you don't have to scratch too deep in all of our families before you start to see and hear things that are just downright shameful. And we forget. The brothers forgot. All they could see was the day of the sale. They could remember their brother pleading. They had no clue about what happened after that. They couldn't realize the shame that Joseph felt when things were just turning around. And then he's falsely accused of raping the master's wife and thrown into prison, a dungeon where many never got out. But by a miracle of God's grace, he keeps holding on to the promises of God, the Word of God, that God hadn't forgotten him even though everyone else did. 20 years go by, he hasn't seen his father or his family. And he's still clinging to the promises of God. But they've forgotten and don't even have a clue of all the terrible things they did against him. This is one of our problems as sinners living in a sinful world. There's this idea in our society that if you just tell people enough about the horrors of the Holocaust, or you just can finally convince somebody of how awful they've made you feel, or of what devastation they've done in your life, that somehow that's going to make them sorry. If it doesn't work between us and God, how is it going to work between people? You say, what do you mean? You and I see a tiny bit of what God calls sin. And it all comes down to not loving God and not loving our neighbor as ourself. Not loving God above all things. We just see these little snapshots and they get put away in the photo album of the mind and forgotten. We don't even see the good things we leave undone and the good things that we're supposed to say that we forget or just never think of saying. Somebody that needs help and we drive by and never think about it again. Would you really want God to play that whole tape in front of everyone else? His memory banks wouldn't fail. I mean, they reach back. He's got terabytes and beyond of memory here that he can go way back to the time when the DNA from mom and dad stranded together in what ultimately became me. Life begins at conception. And King David, a man after God's own heart in Psalm 51, said, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. God could bring out the record. What kind of debt would that show? And we remember these little dollar debts. Can't let them go. And I've had people tell me, well, Pastor, I'm not Jesus. How can you say we have to forget when we forgive? The only reason I can say that is because that's what Jesus says. Through his apostle, echoing what we heard in our gospel lesson this morning, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And this is how the Lord forgives. He says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And as dumb as we are sometimes, he's vastly, infinitely intelligent. How can he forget? Unless the reason for his anger is all washed away. As the Germans said, spurlos versenkt, plunged into the depths of the sea, lost and gone forever. These brothers had a problem because it finally comes full circle. And this prime minister of Egypt that they need to feed them and their families turns out to be brother Joseph. And it looked like things were fine while Father Jacob was still alive. But when he died, they realized Joseph had them dead to rights. He could use his authority to destroy them and their families, and nobody would say he was unjust in doing that. They themselves realized then how terribly they had sinned. So all they can do is appeal to the kindness that they had seen from their brother Joseph leading up to this point and use these words that their father gave them. They went to Joseph and said, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly." Words of Jacob so far. But now get this, and listen carefully to what they're actually saying here. "Now, please, forgive the sins. Not mistakes, not bad choices, but sins. Sins which in the biblical understanding which they have here mean they deserve to be destroyed not only by Joseph, but by God. And that's eternal damnation in hell. Please forgive the sins of the servants. They're not claiming to be anyone great anymore. They're just servants, beggars all. Forgive the sins of the servants of the God." We're not coming here to just any God or something people made up or old-fashioned superstition. We're coming to the God, the one and only, the triune God as He reveals Himself in the Scriptures, the God of saving grace. "Please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your Father." There's the twist. It's your Father. It's your Father, Joseph. If you destroy us as we deserve, it's your Father that you're going against. He pulls on Joseph's heart, and when Joseph heard this message, he wept. The first thing that we need to realize in our family relationships as we look back over the past summer and realize that most of the bad we've forgotten, or we've got these memories that keep coming back of sins committed against us, is that our problem is not what others have done to us. It's what we've done to God, or left undone, that should have been done in His name. When we realize that, and we realize our debt is vastly larger than anything anyone owes us, we can come as beggars before God, confessing sin, even those that you don't know. This is the beauty of it. The psalmist said, "Who can understand his errors? Forgive my hidden faults." I don't have to go back over this mess of my life and dissect it and cut it into little pieces and say, "I was right there, I was wrong there, blah, blah, blah." Just confess it all. That's why we have the confession that we do, and the Christian church over all these centuries has come together and just confessed sin in general. Guilty of it all. You break one commandment of God, you've broken all of it. Confess it all. And why not? He already said it's all forgiven. We confess the sins, and then we tug on the heart of God our Father in Jesus' name, because He gave His Son into death for us all. How can He turn away? The Father can't. Our Heavenly Father can't, for Jesus' sake. He cannot turn away from the blood that God shed for you and your family. This is deeply, deeply needed in the family of man. This ugliness of sin that's in all of us, in all of our families, things we don't want to talk about or admit. But if only we'll admit it to God, even what we don't know, we find Him a Father, a loving friend, so eager to forgive and forget. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before Him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, three words, in English at least. It's the same thing that God had to say to Adam and Eve after they realized they sinned against God and they felt the shame and they're trying in the garden to hide from God. He said it in that promise when He comes to them. And it's in the last book of the Bible too, when Jesus comes and tells people about forgiveness. It was Christmas, remember? Christmas? The angel to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem, and they're terrified by this vision of the heavenly host, and the words come out as a precursor to the gospel. This is what God says when He's preparing your heart so that you can receive this. He says, "Don't be afraid." All through the Bible, that's the message. Don't be afraid. But it's not a way of saying sin isn't so bad, or just do your best and God will receive that. No, it recognizes, this holy word of God recognizes how awful it is. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? I'm prime minister, but that doesn't make me God, dear brothers.
Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Yes, you intended to harm me. That's what you were trying to do. And sin is ugly. My sins, your sins, in our families, it's ugly. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And if you're just thinking back on this from Sunday school terms, maybe you're thinking, that's right, you know, there's 75 in the family of Jacob, all these brothers and their wives and children, they all go down to Egypt and they're saved from this great big famine. But that's not the whole story. And I hope you can remember that from Sunday school or get it right now. That was the family through whom God promised the Savior. If they die, you and I have no reason to sit here and worship God, the Lord. We have no reason to hope in heaven, because if that family dies out in a famine or for whatever reason, the gospel dies. The promises of God that there would be a Savior to take our sins away and make us right with God. God intended it for good to save many lives. That's all of us. Many, as in all. To save us all from eternal death and destruction in hell, which we deserve because of our sins. God had a different purpose in mind, saving many lives. So then, says it again, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke literally. He spoke good to their heart. He spoke to them kindly. This is the realization that we have in our families when mom or dad sometimes have to say to each other, you know, John or Jane or whatever said they're sorry, let's forget it. Let's go have ice cream or go out for dinner or do something. Something to live the gospel and show that this is over, it's forgotten, it's done. Or husbands and wives agreeing between each other that when I'm sorry has been said and the harder words I forgive you, say it, that after that you never bring it up again. It's as if it never happened, because that's how God forgives and forgets us. And you know, I find in my own life and the sadness that I've suffered too, as all of us. If you use those little memories that come flitting back, and sometimes so subconsciously, and you suddenly realize, I'm just angry about something from sometime long ago, just use that as an opportunity to go back to the Lord, back to the cross, and kneel there and confess your sins and thank God for His forgiveness, and then pray for whoever or whatever. It just takes the bitterness away. So instead of remembering the sin, you're remembering the Savior. And His mercy covers it all and gives you peace. I used to wonder as a boy, why did the pastor always say, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus? Why is this peace so important? If the brothers didn't have it, all the wealth of Egypt, their flocks, their brother as prime minister meant nothing but death and destruction. If you don't have it in your family and in your heart and in your life, in your heart, even if it's gone from your family, if you don't have the peace of the Lord, what else matters? This peace guards our hearts and minds. 4 years ago, on the other 9/11, a woman lost her husband in the towers. He worked for a brokerage firm. To this day, she's still suffering because she has no anchor to hold on to. She's obsessed with the fact that she has wasted almost a full $5 million of settlement or whatever from insurance and from the company. And she can't realize that she's trying to use this money to get him back, to somehow bring back the memory or whatever. And this is what happens when we go through crises. We glom on to these things, or we try to use things to take this feeling of loss away. And it never works. It just digs a deeper hole. But if you know Christ, and you know the power of His resurrection, and you know what Joseph is living here, that all things work together for good to them that love God, then you know that according to God's own purpose, the worst of our tragedies, the worst of them, He turns into blessings, eternal. Because for God, the bottom line is getting us home to heaven forever, even if during this life there is suffering that keeps us looking to Him. That's peace. If you can just know that the war is over between us and God, covers everything, and it guards our hearts and minds so that we don't do foolish, crazy, sinful things. Deeply rooted in the heart of God's own family, that's His forgiveness. You'll forget this. Driving home, the words will come that you don't want. The thoughts and the feelings later today. During the week, you'll find that those ruts of sin, the wheels just go right back to them again. It happens over and over again. And then you feel guilty. That's why we need to hear the gospel over and over again. This good news, it comes from the outside. It's a revelation of God. It comes through preaching and teaching of God's Word and your study of God's Word, the Bible. Don't take the gospel for granted. And don't go home and keep it to yourself. We all need it. Forgiveness is a family affair. Let it be so always, the name of God on your family. Jesus' name. Amen.